Today I want to talk to you that now that we have the presence of God, now that we're seeking after that, we're in His presence, and last week we talked about that we're in the process that God is preparing us, I want to talk to you about the perspective that we're going to need to be successful in this Christian life. The perspective that we're going to need, because from the opening phrase of this passage, it says the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. Now, I love palm trees. I think they're some of the most beautiful trees in the world, right? Because I associate them with this picturesque screensaver image. Like when I see a palm tree, it is always like white sand, 85 degrees, this oasis. I'm on vacation. Come on, somebody. Just, right? Like you just, it pops up on your computer screen. You're thinking, when is the next vacation? When is the next time off? And so all week long, I've been studying palm trees. And I don't know if you realize this, but when I'm prepping for a message, I always try to study and I always learn a lot more than I bring to you in this time that we have together. So I've learned a lot about palm trees. I love research and learning things. And my poor wife, I like bombarded her because I get excited about things and I just want to tell somebody, right? And so there she is. I just try to tell everything. So she has heard more about palm trees than she will ever want to know in the rest of her life. All right, this week, it's like last Monday, our daughter Hava was crying, just scream crying. Anybody know what scream crying is right at night? If you don't, just bless you. Don't talk to me, all right? If you don't know what scream crying. But our one-year-old, she was crying, and my wife is, you know, rocking and walking, and she's down the hall from where our boys sleep, and they're fast asleep. But I peek my head in, it's dark, it's kind of hard, and she's rocking, and I'm like, did you know there are over 2,600 types of palm trees? And she's like, what? And I'm like, it's just poor woman. It's crazy, all right? It's all of that to say that that's not even what this passage is talking about, like that oasis, because that's not really the climate that they have in the Middle East. All right. They actually are in more of a desert type of climate. And so the palm tree that the psalmist is writing about is the type of palm tree you would see in a desolate territory. You would see out in the desert somewhere. And he could have picked any other tree to talk about this flourishing aspect, but he picked the palm tree. Because I believe that what he's talking is about, hey, you can flourish like a palm tree, is that, hey, you can thrive in unlikely circumstances. You can flourish where and nobody else gives any chance for life to flourish, but you can. You can flourish where everybody else says it's desolate and there's no chance for that thing to grow. And he's saying, as a Christian, this is what you're called to. God's hand is on your life, and you play by a different set of rules than the rest of the world. You play by a different set of rules. And if that's going to be true in our life, or in order for that to be true in our life, we have to shift our perspective. We have to shift our perspective. So I want to challenge your paradigm a little bit. Kind of take your lens and change it just a little bit about how you view the different circumstances that are true for your life. How you view the circumstances that you walk through. Because there are different ones than for the rest of the world. The first thing that's different for you than the rest of the world, jot it down if you're taking notes, is what I need to live. And what you need in order to live. The first perspective shift we have to make is what we would need in our lives to be able to live. And not only to survive, but to thrive. The things that we would need in order to thrive, in order to be successful in our Christian life, because they're different than the rest of the world. The world says you have to have a certain set of parameters. In order to have a successful life, not just survive, but in order to thrive, you have to have the right set of parameters in your life. So you have to have the right amount of money in your bank account. You have to have the right kind of car, the right kind of house to drive, the right schools to be in. You got to have all these things set, and then you can thrive, then you can be happy. If those circumstances are right. Well, the palm tree thrives in an environment that nothing else thrives, nothing else can live in. It has this innate ability that in any situation, it can find life. It can find life. I want you to see that because the devil plays a little trick on you that if you're not careful, you'll fall for it like everybody else. Because what he whispers into your life is that your joy is found in the set of circumstances. And I know that sounds plain when we say it on a Sunday morning, but a lot of us fall for this lie every single day. Where he whispers in your life, well, then your happiness is based. If you can just do this, then you'll be happy. And I've told you this before, but happiness is based on happenings. And so the things around you, if you can just get those. See, and so a lot of times we're not even focused on the season that we're in. We're always looking at the season that we're not in. So we tell ourselves, well, I'll be happy when. I'll find joy when. I'll be happy when I get out of school. I'll be happy when I find my spouse. I'll be happy when I have children. I'll be happy when I get rid of those children. I'll be happy right when I lose 10 pounds. I'll be happy when I gain 10 pounds. And we say all these things that probably aren't even under our control and don't matter anyways. And we say, well, that's not the season I'm in. I'll just be happy when I get to them. And the most sadistic twist of all is not only do we live our entire lives never enjoying the moment that we're in, but then the devil makes us look at the moments and the seasons that we came through that you hated when you were living through them, and we call them the good old days. And we start to just reminisce and start to think about those good old days. Isn't that crazy? So we're always loving life in reverse. And we're always hating the season that we're in, and we're always hoping to be in some new season, and we're never enjoying the gifts God has given us in this time that we live in. We're always looking in the past. We're always looking to the future. Jot it down if you're taking notes this way. We lose the ability to flourish today when we never take our eyes off tomorrow. We lose the ability to flourish in what God has called us to do today in the situations that we're in when we can never take our eyes off, well, soon I'll be in that season. And I'm concerned too many of us, I fall for that trap as well. I fall into that. If I could just get this to happen, or if I could just reach that, or if we could just get a fire marshal permit, then I'll be happy. Then I'll get to that thing. I fall for that trap too. But if we never put our eyes on where God has us, the season that we're in, we lose our ability to flourish. And what you need to live is different than what everybody else, what the world needs. You live by a different set of parameters. The palm tree in the desert climate, it has this amazing innate ability to find water. It can find water in any situation. In fact, travelers across the desert look for palm trees because they're a sign of water. A sign of water because in any environment, the palm tree can put its roots down deep enough to find the water. It's what you're called to be. It's true for the Christian life. We read this in week one, Proverbs chapter 12, and it says, the godly have deep roots. It says, wickedness never brings stability, but the godly have deep roots. So it tells us in every situation, in every environment that we find ourselves in, you're supposed to flourish like a palm tree. You're supposed to be able to find that water because you have roots in the presence of Christ. You have roots in the presence of God. Let me put it this way. In every environment that you're in, no matter how dangerous or how adverse or how desperate or how awful, you can find the good because you can find water. Because you've put your roots down into the presence of God. Some of us are walking through difficult times. I'm not making light of that. I'm saying that in those times, as a Christian, you have that ability to put your roots. You have that ability to find life, to find water. And we get discouraged, though, where we think, well, there's no way God orchestrated this. There's no way that God could be orchestrated. There's no way God could be moving me. There's no way God could be processing. I'll be happy when God actually gets back involved in my life. And I can just be in a different set or a different set of circumstances. But your source of life is different than the rest of the world. Your source of life is different. And not only can you live, not only you can survive. You get one thing this morning. Not only can you survive in those adverse conditions, but you can thrive. The Bible says you can flourish like a palm tree. Because not only are you just surviving until you get to that next season, you can thrive in the season that you're in. There's a great Old Testament story, one of my favorites. It's out of the book of Daniel. And so Daniel and his buddies are captured, all right? So the way this worked, his children of Israel were overcome by the nation of Babylon. And so the way that they would do things back then is when Babylon would overcome a nation, they would export all the high-level young thinkers back to Babylon. And so then the Babylonians would reprogram them, re-educate, brainwash them, basically, in their culture. And then they would use the best and the brightest minds from all over the world to further their empire. So this is what happened to Daniel and his friends. So they get captured. And Daniel has integrity. You know the story where he goes through a trial of his own. And he has to stand firm, and he does. And so God, and he promotes, the king of Babylon promotes him because of God's wisdom, promotes him to a high place in the empire. He gets this place of power. And so government back then must have worked like professional sports league work now. I don't know if you guys know this, but I'm a big sports fan, all right? I like the NBA. I like LSU starting in 2 weeks. Come on, somebody. We're going to be disappointed again. Come on, somebody. We're ready for that. Just prepare yourselves, all right? We're not mincing words this morning. Just prepare yourself. But it worked a lot like that. When you get a head coaching job in most of these sports, what you do is you fire all the assistant coaches and you bring in your own buddies. You bring in your own guys that you played with in high school or you coached with in college. It's just the way that it works, all right? That's just the way. Well, apparently that's how it worked in Babylon as well. Because Daniel gets hired as a high-level commander, and he hooks up his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego with jobs. He gets some jobs. And so now Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are ruling Babylon. They're over the province, so it's just kind of cool. And the Bible says that Daniel stayed in the king's court. And so now these guys are at this level of influence. They've risen. So Daniel's in the king's court. These three are in charge of Babylon. Well, the king says, well, I've got a really good idea. You know, I just thought of this while I was dreaming. We should all bow down to a statue. We just need to do that, which is kind of strange. But the king says, this is really important to me. Well, I'm going to play a bunch of music and everybody's going to bow down to the statue. And so he gets them all out there. And so these guys come out, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego love God. They're believers in the one true God. And so they say, we're not going to compromise in this. We're not going to bow down to the statue. Well, the king has anger management issues, as you'll see in this story. But this is the start of it. And so he gets really mad and he calls them up. And he says, listen, I don't think you heard the music. I'm going to play the music and you're going to bow down to the statue. And so now they're in front of everybody and they say, oh, king, we're not going to bow down to the statue. And so the king has anger management issues, like I told you. So he has a furnace where he kills people, which is just a thing that kings had back then, I guess. And so he tells them, burn. And not only does his furnace already kill people, now the king says, make it 7 times hotter. So he's just in a rage. And so they make it 7 times hotter, and they tie Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego up with ropes. And they get really strong guys to carry them and throw them in this furnace. And the Bible says that the guys who are carrying them actually die as they throw them in. So that's how hot this thing is. So they fall amidst the fire. And all of a sudden, they just stand up. The ropes burn off. They just stand up and start walking, just chilling in the fire, just having a good time together, just start walking around. And you can imagine, like, they're just walking around in the smoke, just having a good time. Jesus shows up. They're just enjoying themselves. All four of them just in the fire walking around. Now, I don't know about you, but if I am thrown into a fire, right, I'm going to follow that important lesson I learned from George Costanza. When you smell smoke, you run. Come on, somebody. When you smell, like, I'm out of there. You run for the exits. But they're just, the king actually has to invite them back out of the fire. He's like, hey, guys, come on back out. Come on. And when they come out, the Bible says that not their hair doesn't even smell singed. Their clothes don't smell like, so there's not even a trace that what they have gone through. Not even a trace of what they, Nebuchadnezzar says, this is amazing. We're going to kill everybody who doesn't serve your God. Remember anger management issues, right? We're going to kill everybody who doesn't serve your God. And if they don't serve, if they speak anything against you, we're going to blow up their house. Nebuchadnezzar needs Jesus, all right? So all this is like this crazy story is unfolding. Here's the point. Here's the end of it all. Because after all of that has happened, verse 30, the Bible tells us that the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to even higher positions in the province of Babylon. After this test, after this trial, after everything that they went through. Now think about it for a minute. How does this apply to you? The devil tells you this lie. That if you're going to be in this industry, or you're going to work in that job, if you're going to do whatever it is that you're doing, you have a couple of choices that you can make. And he tells you this lie that you're either going to remain a low-level employee and be passed over for every promotion, be passed over for every opportunity, never looked at, always passed over. You're going to remain that because you don't go to the right parties and you don't go to the right things and you don't tell the right jokes and you don't schmooze and you don't do the whatever the things is it. You don't give up your values that you're supposed to do, and therefore you'll never make it into upper level management. You'll just always be looked over, or you'll have to compromise your values in order to make it a difference, in order to make it in the company. Now think about it for a minute. There's a chance that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego probably wrestled with this. Because remember, they've already been promoted to this high level of influence. They probably said, hey guys, we're already in charge of a lot. God gave us this influence that we've already received. And so God would probably forgive one little compromise in order that we could keep the influence that he gave us. He would probably forgive one little, because God knows our hearts. How many have ever prayed that prayer? God knows my heart. I'm not bowing in my heart, right? I'm just going to bow right now just to save the influence that God has already given me. Because Lord knows if we get, you know, we don't bow, we might get killed, and then this country is definitely going to hell because we need to be in charge. We need to keep that part in charge. And so we think to ourselves, well, if I just have that one compromise, that one little thing, and we say to ourselves over and over that lie of, well, this compromise is necessary for me to thrive. Because God wants me to thrive and wants me to flourish, so this little thing is necessary, and God just knows my heart. It's not true. The reality is you can thrive. You're a palm tree. You can thrive in unlikely situations. You can thrive in unlikely. In fact, jot it down this way if you're taking notes. Imperfect conditions don't frustrate my growth. They accelerate it. Imperfect conditions don't frustrate my growth. Because when you take your stand against whatever it is that the world is asking you to do, when you say, okay, I'm a palm tree, even though I might live in the desert, I'm still finding my life and my source from God. Even though I might live in a desolate territory where all the conditions have to be imperfect, and all the conditions that I think, well, I need to wait, I need to do this. But at the end of the day, if you stand for what's right, if you stand for what's right, you come out of that fire, out of that testing, not smelling like smoke, with your hair not singed, and everybody says you serve the real God, and then an entire nation, you're put in charge of a nation that doesn't even believe what you believe. Come on, somebody, that's better than you just responded right there, all right? That's better. I preach, brother. Maybe somebody online's like, praise the Lord, but I can't hear him, so it doesn't help me, all right? I'm just telling you, God's got a great plan for your life. God has a great plan for your life. It's probably different than what you think. Probably different. So you got to get a perspective shift beyond just the fact that you don't need life from these same things. And there's a different way that this sustainability is delivered to us as well. As a palm tree, because the palm trees are different than all the other trees. I learned that this week when I was learning that normal trees bring their nutrients up through the roots, and then they deliver them by sap to the tree, to the rest of the tree, to nourish the other parts of the tree. The problem with that, though, is that when a tree is attacked and the bark is removed, the tree will die if too much bark is removed because its source is exterior. its sources on the outside. So if you do it too much, it can't survive. A palm tree is wired completely different. In fact, in the middle of a palm tree is what's literally called the heart. And so the nutrients are brought up and then it's distributed through to nutrient to nourish the rest of the tree. And so it's brought up in the center. And because its source of life is interior instead of exterior, you can mar and scar and hurt a palm tree on the outside all you want, and it doesn't affect the tree because it's found, its life is found in the center of it. It's this beautiful analogy of the Christian life. The reality is you don't need what everybody else says that you need to have life. You don't need all these exterior things to have life. See, the world falls apart when they're attacked. And they're thinking about jumping out of buildings when the stock market crashes, or when they lose this particular possession, or when things come against their life and everything falls apart because their life is found in exterior things. It's not that way for the Christian. Your life is not found in the exterior things about what you live or where you drive or where you live or where your house is or what programs your kids get into. When that stuff falls apart, the world falls apart. But as a Christian, your identity, your life, your heart is found in Christ. Your heart, your support, your strength is found in Christ. And so you can be attacked all you want. You can say what you want about me. You can do what you want to me. You can take what you want from me. But it doesn't affect my life because my heart is found in Christ. That's why it says in Proverbs chapter 4, guard your heart above all else, for everything you do flows from it. If you're a palm tree, everything comes from your heart. So you say, and this, jot it down if you're taking notes, put it this way, that my life, true life, is not determined by what's happening to me, but by what's happening in me. What's happening inside of me? We talked about this last week with the process, what God is doing inside of us, because it's life in Christ that fuels me. It's life in Christ that begins to be our source. It's life in Christ that begins to be our source of life. It helps us to be strong. It's different than what everybody else needs. You got to make that perspective shift. The second major shift we have to make is then in what I have to give. What I have to give, because the thing that's most astounding about the palm tree is that it's no tree at all. It's actually botanically classified as a flowering plant. It's a weed, everybody, all right? The palm tree is just one big, gigantic weed. And so in my holy imagination, you got to kind of reach with me here a little bit. I think in the kingdom of nature that you have all these trees that we know about, the cedar and the oak and the sequoia, all these great, massive trees. And so God creates this palm tree, and they're probably looking down at this palm tree thinking, why you got tree in your name? You think you're a tree. You're just a little weed growing in the middle of the desert. You got nothing, just a no-nothing plant in the middle of nowhere. Nobody cares about you. What do you have to give? Because the devil has that same lie for you. The devil brings that same lie. You're just a nobody. You got no education. You got no background. You didn't grow up in church, and so you just don't have what it takes. Who do you think that you are? There's no-nothing weed growing out in the middle, forgotten plant in a forgotten place. Who do you think that you are, that you have nothing? You'll never make a difference in the world. But I want to tell you that the palm tree is actually one of the most useful plants in the world. It's actually one of the most useful plants because he's looking and the devil's trying to say, well, you're just a weed and you've got nothing to offer. Did you know that there are over 2,600 species of palm trees? Did you know that? There are. Why in the world did God do that? Like he made one, right? And then he's like, hold on. I'm going to do that again. I'm going to do that. And then wait. I got another. I got a little change. I want to. And then I imagine by 15 or 16, the Holy Spirit's like, can we move on? Like, can we just, just wait. Give me 2,000 more times. I'm going to make, there are over 2,600 and every single one of them from the roots to the top are useful in every part of the palm tree. Like from every part, from the roots to the very top, you make rope, you make buildings, you make all these different things that you can make from the palm tree. There's food, there's the fruit of the palm tree. And most of us know coconuts, right? But actually in the Middle East, there are the dates. That the palm tree, and the palm tree is not just fruitful once. Come on, see the analogy. The palm tree will flower and fruit more 7 or 8 times a year that it'll produce. And just in a beautiful, beautiful analogy of the Christian life, what's true about the palm tree is it'll be fruitful for 100 years. And the older the tree gets, the sweeter the fruit gets. So come on, somebody, you don't have an excuse to get, dried up and mean and crotchety as you get older, right? You're supposed to get sweeter and sweeter the older that you get. More influential, all the way down to the roots. It just has all these things, the oil that heals, it just all these things. But the palm tree probably, again, back to my holy imagination, probably is intimidated. It's like a lot of us are by its classification. It's probably thinking, well, if I'm just a weed, or if I'm just a nobody, if I just can't do anything, devil wants to do the same thing where he says, you're just a nobody, a nowhere from nothing. You just can't accomplish anything for the kingdom of God. And you got to get that out of you. What you have to give is different than what the devil tries to lie to you about what you have to give. He tries to tell you, you have no background, you have no purpose, you have no way to reach the world. You're never going to do anything. I want to encourage you from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, but you are God's handiwork. The word there, handiwork, is masterpiece or craftsmanship. The idea that God took time in crafting your life. That God took time in crafting your life, and not only that, created in Christ Jesus, not only to have a relationship with God, not only did he redeem you to have that relationship, not only did he create you to have that relationship, but also to do the good works that God prepared for you to do before you ever got here. Amen. That God has things for you to do. God says, you're a palm tree, one of the most useful things. I have things for you to do, and every part of you is useful. Every part of you is giving something to the world around you. Every part of you is in that influence that God created you for a purpose. Isn't that amazing? You were created for a purpose. On purpose, for a purpose. God made you on purpose, for a purpose. He has something for you to do. And if you would get that inside of you, that God has things for you to do, you would begin to flourish and have your Christian life in whatever season that you're in. In anywhere that you're in. So one of my favorite stories in the Bible, and it's a guy named name of Joseph. I've told this story to you guys probably 3 or 4 times this year because I love this story of Joseph. Because he has a dream of leadership in his life. God gives him this dream of how he's going to lead the nations and how he's going to have this thing. And he tells his family about it. And his family, who's supposed to nourish and help him achieve this dream, they throw him in a pit because they hate him. They sell him into slavery. Because they can't stand Joseph. And so they put him in the pit, and he finds himself in Egypt in Potiphar's house. He finds himself in Potiphar's house, but he becomes a slave, and so he learns the language, and he works his way up, and he's put in charge of the food. And he's over the house, and so he's really seeing, okay, now God is bringing me up, until Potiphar's wife tries to sleep with him, and he stands for what's right. And so she lies about him, and he gets thrown in prison, and he's betrayed again. But the prison that Joseph goes to is the king's prison. It's where all the kings and the high officials is where their prisoners would be kept. And so only the king's prisoners are kept there, and so he starts to rise in influence there, and starts to meet other people of the king's household. He starts to meet them. Other people of the king's household start to meet them in that prison. And he actually rises to be over the prison. So he feels like, okay, the influence is there. And so he meets two guys and he interprets their dreams. And one of his buddies gets killed, but the other one gets reinstated and gets put back and answers directly to the king. And so Joseph's probably thinking, okay, here's my chance. Here's my chance to finally get out, to be vindicated for everything that's been happened to me, my case. But his buddy forgets about him. And so now Joseph is betrayed again, sitting in prison, and everyone in his world has forgotten or hated him. Until a little bit later, Pharaoh has a dream that he can't interpret, and so his friend is like, hey, I got a guy. I know a guy who can help us with that. I got a buddy. And so they bring Joseph out of the prison, and they set him before the king. And about this time, he's in his late 20s, early 30s at this point in his life. And he comes before the king, and God gives him the interpretation of the dream. It's going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. That this is what's going to happen. And then God gives Joseph wisdom about what the country should do. And so he tells the Pharaoh. So Pharaoh's like, well, I think you have the inside track on this. Like, I think you've got the, you know, inside information. So I'm just going to put you in charge. You're just going to be in charge. And so Joseph finds himself now as a young man in charge of an entire nation. And what he predicts, what he interpreted of the dream comes true. A famine hits and there's economic downturn in the world. And so all the nations around Egypt come to Egypt and they just beg for the opportunity just to buy food from Egypt. All because of Joseph's wisdom. And because when they run out of money, they start ceding land and future crops to Egypt. And so there's these great land transactions, all because of Joseph's faithfulness, all because of his wisdom that God gave him. And it all comes true. And so now, Joseph has become one of the most powerful people in the entire world. His dream of leadership has come true. And his brothers have fallen on hard times. And so they come to Egypt, and not knowing it's Joseph, they stand before him and they beg for this opportunity just to buy food to take it home to their families. And Joseph is in this position that all of us have always dreamed of being in when someone has hurt us intentionally. He's got this chance now. He's got all the power, all the control, all the food. He has everything. He's in the perfect position to now show them what it is that they did to him. To just take them out, to torture them, to do whatever he wants to do, to show them just a glimpse of what he's had to walk through. Just to show them just a glimpse of what they did to him. And it's amazing what Joseph does instead. I don't know what I would have done instead. I don't know what you would have done instead. But it's incredible what Joseph does. That instead of showing them and instead of getting back at them, because he has all the power to do it, and nobody would have questioned him. Nobody would have questioned what he did. He extends grace and love to his brothers. And the reason Joseph is able to do that is all because of this verse. So when he starts to speak to them, it's in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. He says, but you intended to harm me. You intended to harm me. He said that what you did was wrong. We're not going to gloss over that. We're not going to have this like, you know, happy, that didn't really happen. We're just going to forget about it. Didn't know it happened. And what you did was wrong. You tried to kill me. And some of you are in that situation where somebody has hurt you and they've done it intentionally. Somebody has hurt you, and it wasn't an accident. They did it intentionally. And Joseph's saying, I know what you did to harm me. And I want you to hear this phrase here. It said, but God intended. Go back to that verse. It says, but God intended it all. Because I don't know what betrayal you're walking through. I don't know who's walked out on you. I don't know who's hurt you. I don't know what affliction you're going through. I don't know what's going on in your life. But I do know that your story has a God. Your story has a God, and that God intends it all for good. That God is still orchestrating your life. His hand is still upon your life. Whatever it is that you're walking through. And he says, he's been in your life. He's brought me to this position. He orchestrated everything, Joseph said, so that I could save the lives of many people. God has brought me to this place. No doubt when Joseph finally made it to the palace, he probably looked over the phases of his life. He looked over the different things. And it's, I got to believe that he wasn't so holy as to think, you know what, Lord, I really am thankful for the pit. I'm just really glad my family backstabbed me like that. You know, I'm really thankful for that, Lord. And I'm glad I went to Potiphar's house and, you know, got all that influence and worked really hard. And then, you know, I got betrayed and accused of doing wrong when I actually did what was right and got thrown in prison. I'm really thankful for that, Lord. I really feel good about that. I'm glad you brought me through that. And I'm glad I got to sit in prison and interpret those dreams and then got betrayed again and forgotten about. No, Joseph, he didn't pray prayers like that. If he's anything like you and me, he probably prayed prayers like, Lord, I'm glad you brought me from my family to the palace, but all the rest of it, really? Like, really, Lord? Why did I have to go through that in the desert? And why did I have to be a slave? And why did I have to be betrayed? And why did I have to sit in the prison? God, where were you in the first place? Because why couldn't you just bring me straight from my family to the palace, to this place of influence? And we pray prayers like that. Like, Lord, all this stuff in between, I don't know about all that. I don't know about that. Doesn't make sense. And somewhere in the midst of that, we get jaded toward what God is trying to do in our lives. Somewhere in the midst of all of it, if you're in the pit, or maybe you're feeling betrayed, or you've been walked out on, or maybe it's your family that's betrayed you and backstabbed you, and you feel like those are the ones that are supposed to love you the most, whatever it is that you're walking through, and you think, where is God in the midst of it all? Where is God in the midst of it all? Like, does he care about my life? And you're ready to quit. I just want to encourage you today. Don't give up on the process, because God is preparing you for the palace. We talked about this last week. God is preparing you for the destiny he has for you. And so I can imagine that God would speak to him. And no doubt in those moments, he would tell Joseph, look, I know that you felt betrayed, but my hand was on you every step of the way. Because if you hadn't been betrayed by your family and sold into slavery, you never would have made it to Egypt. You never would have been brought here. And if you hadn't been in Potiphar's house, you never would have learned the language and you never would have learned the family structure. And if you hadn't been in the king's prison, you wouldn't have been in the Egyptian life or had those connections with the king's government or learned how things are run. And you never would have been brought before Pharaoh in the first place. And everything that's happened in your life has prepared you for this destiny, for this moment where you step into what God has for you. And every moment in your life, God's hand is on it. Every moment in your life, God is orchestrating it. And you might not see it now, but you have to trust that God is preparing you for the destiny he has for you. That God has a plan for your life. That God is moving you. And you didn't understand it on the way, but he's with you every step of the way. He's preparing you for it. And sometimes it takes you through things that you don't understand. And it's okay. We talked about this. It's okay to hate the process. There are some things that I've had to walk through, some things that I've done, some things that have been done to me that I've hated that part of the story. I've hated that I've had to walk through it, but I can tell you I'm doing what I'm doing today because of those things. I'm doing what I'm doing because of what has happened. The same thing is true for your life. That where God is bringing you, you'll look back and say, okay, he was orchestrating, he was bringing me through. And though you hated it while you were in it, God is saying, my hand is on your life. My hand is moving you into it. And I want to encourage you today as we close out of Romans 8. Some of you have put this verse in different places and you've read it, but you've forgotten what it really says. I want to encourage you today that if you're in the process, if you're in that, if you're trying to change your perspective, if you're trying to just see where is God's hand, I want to just encourage you today. He says, we know that all things, not just some things, that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That God has his hand on his life. He has a purpose for you. He has things for you to walk in. And his hand is always orchestrating in everything, not just some, every part of the palm tree, every part of your life, every part of your situation. There is nothing wasted in the kingdom of God. Every season that you walk through, every process that he brings you through, everything that you do, everything that's done, everything that happens, God is using it for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. He has a purpose for you. God is calling you every season that you're in to flourish, to thrive. Not to just survive until something else happens, but to thrive in Jesus' name. Bow your heads with me today. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Doesn't matter what you're walking through today. It doesn't matter where you came from. All that matters is that God will use everything. Everything in your life will be useful for the life that God has called you to live. And so I just want to pray a prayer of encouragement over you today. I want to pray for those of you who feel like you've been thrown into the pit. You feel like you've been betrayed by those who are close to you. You feel like your family has backstabbed you. You feel like you're walking through a season where everybody else has forgotten about you. I just want to pray that you would stay strong in the process. You would change your perspective about what you need to live and focus it on God. That you would be like the palm tree where your center, your core, your root goes deep into the water in the presence of Christ. And maybe you're in Potiphar's house and you're feeling betrayed, or maybe you're in the king's prison and you're feeling forgotten. I just want to pray over you. But first, I want to talk to those of you who don't find your source from Christ. That your roots go down into something other than Jesus. And if that's true, then your identity is found in the things that you have, or the car that you drive, or the house that you live in, or the titles that are attached to your name, or the programs that your kids get into. And if your identity and your life is found in those things, then it's exterior. And storms will come, and enough bark will be removed, and your life will be destroyed. And so I just want to give you that opportunity today. That when the enemy comes against you with that, that your life can be found in Christ. So I want to give you a chance today to pray that prayer. To change your perspective. To have your life not come from the exterior things, but come from a life that's rooted in Him. I want you to know, I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to make you come to the front. I'm not looking to embarrass you. I just want to give you a chance to connect with Jesus. Let this Sunday be the Sunday that you decide, my life is going to come from Him. I'm not going to find my source in anything exterior. I'm not going to find it in anything that's temporary. My life is going to find and it's going to come from Christ. Every head bowed, every eye closed today. If that's you, you say, I want to pray that prayer. I want to find my source in Jesus. No one else is looking around, but would you do me the favor? If you say, include me in that prayer. Just right now, if you say, I want to pray that prayer, would you just slip up your hand where you are? Thank you. Thank you. Great choice. Great decision, guys. Is there anyone else you say, include me in that prayer? I want to pray that. Great choice, guys. You can slip your hands down. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you the words to the prayer, but you have to pray them and mean them. And so the whole church is going to pray with these three who raised their hand. And if you're watching at home, online, you can pray it as well with us. We're going to pray this prayer. We're going to say these words with you. You have to mean them in your heart. This is about between you and Jesus. So come on, church, let's pray it with them. Just say, dear Jesus, forgive me of all of my sin. I put my life in your hands. I make you the Lord of my life. Say these words, I surrender. In Jesus' name. Now, if you're comfortable today, just open your palms. Just hold your head. I just want to pray over you. Especially those of you who are discouraged today. Father, we thank you that you are orchestrating the events of our lives and taking us through the process and changing our perspective to use us for the kingdom of God. Lord, I pray over every person here who's discouraged, God, who feels like they're betrayed, who feels alone, who feels like they're either in the pit, Lord, or in the prison, that everyone's forgotten. I pray, Lord, that they would know that your hand is upon them, that you still love them, that you're still bringing them, Lord, to the dream that you have for them. Lord, I pray for strength, that they wouldn't relinquish that dream. They wouldn't give up on what you've put into their heart, Lord. They wouldn't quit. But God, that we would realize the truth that we can flourish like a palm tree. That even when we're walking through the desert, God, even when we're in desolate places, God, that we wouldn't just survive, but that we would thrive in the name of Jesus. Lord, that you have called us to live a life and that your hand is on us and that you work out everything for the good of those who are called to your purpose. God, we thank you that no weapon formed against the people of God will prosper. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the purpose and the dream that you put on us, Lord. I pray for every person, God, that new life and new strength and new encouragement will well up inside of them. They would begin to see your hand in different situations as you move us, God, into the palace, into the calling that you have for us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. And all God's church said, amen and amen. Can you put your hands together for what God is...